Let's Face the Issues, 5 p.m. Monday through Friday by Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University of Jacksonville, Florida. Dr. Youngblood, a biblical scholar and conservative theologian, deals with a variety of social, political, and moral issues, yet all biblical issues from a central biblicist's point of view. This call-in question and answer broadcast will provide you, the listener, with answers to questions that others have avoided. Remember, God's Word, the Bible, gives us the answers to life's questions and issues. Some of the issues we will address, allowing you, the listener, to call in and ask and respond to are as follows. The dangers of Islam in America and around the world. What about abortion? The sin of homosexuality. Jacksonville and other cities facing the debate over open bathroom laws. Is Jesus really God? Could Jesus sin? The Second Amendment and the Christian. What about the coming Antichrist? Will America face war with Russia? How does Israel fit into prophecy? What is the real mark of the beast, 666? And multitudes of issues and topics. You're invited to tune in every day, Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. to listen to Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Thank you so much for joining us today on Let's Face the Issues. This is Dr. Youngblood, and I pray that you're tuned in. It is my desire to see you seek the truth through the Word of God. As we face the issues, we come to the point of having to say, generally speaking, most people are simply disinterested in knowing the truth. They're not interested in knowing the facts. Don't tell me the facts. Just let me do my thing and go my way. But the Scripture is very clear that the Bible is the Word of God. It's the truth. Thy Word is truth. John 17:17. That's what I appreciate so much about our radio network and our station. It is the Truth Network, and I am thankful that we can broadcast to you. If you want to call in and ask a question or join in the dialogue, you can dial us at 904-401-1413. That is 904-401-1413. Generally, when we talk about issues, we're talking about social issues, political issues, or that which is called political issues. There's no such thing as a political issue, by the way. From a biblical worldview, it's all God's Word, and it's a biblical issue. We talk about social issues, theological issues, biblical issues, but we search for biblical solutions to those questions and those issues. And each day we deal with issues, whether it's you or me. We have different issues in our lives, and we seek answers, and the best place to go to find an answer is the truth, the Word of God. Call us at 904-401-1413 and ask your question or join in the dialogue. A couple of two or three things I want to touch on, not for a depth discussion today. We're going to look at a brief Bible study, one of the texts that I call the most misunderstood, misinterpreted text in the Bible. There are literally dozens and dozens and dozens of them. I've taught on them, preached on them down through the past 50 years many, many, many times. And most people are not aware that some of these things that are being touted as being facts are absolutely allegorical and fiction. But let me say this also. We encourage you to worship with us at First Conservative Baptist Church, 10:45 a.m. on Sunday morning. The Bible study hour, some call it Sunday school, as it is at 9:30, and then at 7 o'clock in the afternoon. You're specially invited for this Sunday, Father's Day. We're going to deal with a message where the Apostle Paul says, mimic me, follow me, be like me. And that's what every father, every dad ought to be able to say before Holy God, is to his sons and daughters, mimic my life. Follow my life. Do as I do. Speak as I speak. Walk as I walk. That's going to be a wonderful message, and I pray that you can participate by being with us in the worship service. If you cannot be with us, you can join in by video streaming, live streaming. Our Sunday morning broadcast at 10:45 is live streamed on the Internet. You may want to participate in that by way of Internet. By the way, some of you, and just tying up a loose end from our previous broadcast, our president is talking about, you know, trying to control guns and trying to take away our Second Amendment rights. And it is the only right in our Bill of Rights that says within the Second Amendment that it's not to be infringed upon. He's now turned it over to Jay Johnson with the Homeland Security to devise a way to modify our Second Amendment right and take away our rights. Let me just read to you a little excerpt about the Timothy McVeigh issue. You remember back in 1996, the Murrah building in that he had blown up in Oklahoma. Timothy McVeigh, in his last trial at his sentence, he said, "All it takes is the will to do it." May I just say this is a nugget of truth that otherwise is a worthwhile piece of information. Timothy McVeigh had the will to do it, and he used fertilizer and diesel fuel. The 9/11 terrorists had the will to do it. They used box cutters and airplanes. Tools are just some item that's used to be destructive. May I remind us, there are a lot of folks that with loud intimidation will use differing tools. Where there's a will, there's a way. The evil in the heart is beyond the jurisdiction of any bureaucrat, and yet an armed citizenry can often stop evil in its tracks if the aggressor knows that you have a weapon, some means of protection. May I remind us, if you want to join in the discussion today, join in by calling us at 904-401-1413. But today I want to do a brief Bible study. It's not going to be extensive or exhaustive, but a brief Bible study. And one of those verses that I spoke of earlier in the earlier part of the monologue about a biblical text. If you're seated and you're not behind the steering wheel driving, otherwise just recap it in your memory to look it up when you get at your desk or at your home. In Genesis, the 6th chapter, the first 4 verses, may I simply ask a question and throw out a proposition. Were there ever half human beings and half fallen angels? Otherwise, what would be called monstrous men. Recently, I was listening to another station, not this one, on radio broadcast, and heard a famous preacher, and I'll not call his name, but a famous, well-known national, international preacher that said on radio, on his message, that fallen angels had sexual relations with human women and produced half-man, half-monstrous beings as the offspring. And I end the quote. The question that I ask is, does the Bible really teach that? Recently, we had one of our university students in our university, Conservative Theological University, which, by the way, pastors, if you're listening, we have several scholarships available, partial scholarships and full scholarships available for the fall. Call us, and let's see what we can do to get you enrolled. Our programs are the associates through the PhD in Biblical Studies and Theological Studies. But this particular student in upstate New York had done a superb job on his course on angelology. When it came, however, to the question of angels in Genesis 6, he said that this, in fact, was an evident scripture of fallen angels cohabitating with human women and producing half-monstrous beings, half-men, half-man, and half-angel. Is that really what the scripture says? Let me say this. One of the problems that we find, theologically speaking, with biblical interpretation is what's called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is a long word that simply means it is the art and science of biblical interpretation. When we study the scripture, we need to study the scripture in a literal sense. We need to look at it with 5 things in mind. Context, 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 context. If it's a text out of context, it is a pretext and should never be used for a text. And yet multitudes of preachers, well-meaning preachers, some of them famous if I'd call the names, that will take a text and use an allegorical application and an allegorical interpretation when the scripture was never intended to be interpreted in that fashion. So let's just read for a moment. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that is, he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown." Now, may I just ask a question that is a hypothetical question for each one to deal with? Is that text, are we really finding in the context of this text that fallen angels cohabitated with earthly women and produced half-monstrous men that roamed the earth in that day? that particular student I was speaking of that did the paper for the university said that he realized that angels are sexless beings. They do not marry, nor are they given in marriage, the scripture tells us in the John text. But there are multitudes of people that believe that they were cohabitating with earthly women, as has been written by some renowned people. There's some books that state that. They're simply wrong. And he said, well, the problem is we do not know what angels were like after the flood. They could have been capable of having sex with women. Well, there's no place in the Bible. Let me just simply state in a precursor fashion. Angels were created, and when angels were created, they were created an innumerable multitude. They were created sexless beings. They've never changed in number. They've never been changed in nature. They have never decreased, and they've never increased. It's always been the same number. But notice just briefly, as we do a cursory review of these four verses, I'll focus on verse 3 and 4 in a moment. But in verse 1, we simply find the circumstances that are revealed. What are the circumstances? The circumstances found, by the way, verse and chapter divisions are not found in the original text. God gave us his word in the fullness of the text. So when you look at Genesis, there's 50 chapters. You'll not find verse and chapter divisions in the original text. It was broken down so that, as I put it, this is just my little hobby horse, so that lazy English readers could read it without having to laboriously look at the whole text in context. But the circumstances that we see, the population on the earth had grown quickly due to the longevity of men. In fact, you find in verse 20 of chapter 5 that Jared lived 962 years. You find in verse 23 that Enoch lived 965 years. You find in verse 27 of chapter 5 in Genesis that Methuselah lived 969 years. You find in verse 31 that Lamech lived 777 years. So that's the circumstances in the background. The custom that is recorded is they were pursuing marriage. Pursuing marriage. You find the very same thing in the last days, according to Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 through 39. They're marrying and giving in marriage. We find in the last days, and that's what we're speaking of today, the last days that we're presently living in, there's a sense of unconcern, a nonchalant attitude of just simply going on with life as is usual. And so we find the pursuing of marriage is taking place in Genesis 6. There's the godly line of Seth that you find in Genesis 4, 26. It's referred to as the godly line. The ungodly line was Cain. Remember, it's Cain that had killed his brother. So you find the ungodly line and the godly line, but picking up here in Genesis 6, you find from Genesis 6 and following, the thread of God throughout the scripture is dealing with the godly line, and that is the line of Seth. And the pleasure-minded that was found in verse 2, and the scripture says, they are all of which they chose. In other words, the pleasure-mindedness and the pursuing of marriage was simply making a decision. This is who I will marry. Making a decision without the context of saying, God, who would you have me to marry? And that's a whole nother message and study, that as we make a determination on who we're going to marry, there ought to be a communication with God and saying, God, you find the husband, you find the wife that pleases you. They were doing what pleased self, as you find in this text. Then in verse 3, there's a caution that is recited in this text. The custom is there of marriage and giving in marriage, but there's a caution in verse 3. God made a pronouncement, and the Lord said, and this is a statement from God, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, there's some people that mistakenly say that that's God's guarantee that man is going to live 120 years. That is simply not so at all. In fact, in 1 Peter 3:20, it gives us the commentary on that, that it was 120 years that Noah took in building the ark. God is warning the people on the earth at that day and that setting that there's coming a day when the Spirit of God is not going to strive with man, that there's coming a day and God's going to close the door in the ark, and when the ark door is shut, that settles it, and everyone outside the door, everyone outside of the ark, everyone outside of the safety, a good illustration and parallelism is everyone outside of the security and safety of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord will die without Christ and spend an eternity in hell. But then that fourth verse is the one that is so cantankerous, as some would call it, and so difficult by many to interpret and to understand, and it points out the condition that is reminded. there were giants in the earth in those days. It's a benchmark. It sets the pace of who was that. By the way, these men are renowned that's in chapter 5 that lived 965 years, 962 years, 777 years, 969 years. They were giants because it was before the fall. And as a result of that, before the flood, they were huge, monstrous, gigantic men. Someone has said, one of the major teachers on biblical creationism said, if you could get the picture of the size of the men in that day, when Noah was building the ark and he told his son, said, son, go get me a tree. I need some more wood. And the son went over and wrapped his arm around the giant tree and plucked it up and walked over to his dad and said, Pop, will this one do? That's a good illustration of the size of the men of that day. You won't find anything in the fourth verse that has the connotation that this is the result of cohabitation with fallen angels and with human women. By the way, angels are very real. Angels are in the world today. It's the unseen entourage that is there. Some are fallen angels. We had those that had fallen with Lucifer. One-third of the heavenly hosts fell. They are the fallen angels. We call them demons in the world today. Some of those demons, according to Revelation chapter 20, are chained in the pit of darkness until God is ready to release them. But we find that it's the fallen angels that had fallen with Lucifer. But it has no connotation here that these are the angels. It's talking about the sons of God. And by the way, when you look at the scripture with the sons of God, you can find very clearly and very readily in it's referred to as the righteous ones, the saved ones. John 1:12, Romans 8:14, Romans 8:19, Philippians 2:15, 1 John 3, 1 and 2. It's dealing with those that are the righteous ones. It's the godly line of Seth. But here in this text, with the condition that is reminded, the population of giants, there were giants in the land. Evidently, even before marriage, found in verse 2, these people were huge, large, this is just a benchmark of the population of that day. But here's the crux of it. Here's where we get down to the grossly misinterpreted, misunderstood. Keep in mind, I said at the outset of this brief study, there are dozens and dozens, if not hundreds, of texts in the Bible that I simply refer to as the most misinterpreted, misused, misunderstood text in all of the Bible. And this is one of them. Notice not only the population of giants found in verse 4 and 5, but the progeny of the renown. The scripture says in that fourth verse, and also after that, that is literally after that, found in verse 4, the early portion, when the sons of God and the line of Seth came in unto, that's a connotation there and a euphemism for having sexual relationship with the daughters of men, the ungodly line, the daughters of men, illustrating the ungodly line, and they bare children to them, the same, that is the same children, became, that is literally grew up to be, ascended to become mighty men. Has no connotation of a cohabitation of fallen angels with earthly women. And the scripture goes on to say in that fourth verse, literally, and they became mighty men. That literally means renowned men, known for their powerful stand, men which were over, if you will, were old and renowned and recognized and stood tall above all of the others. Now listen very carefully. As I try to tie up some loose ends that perhaps you're thinking about. And by the way, if you have any questions or comments, feel free at any time to interrupt. You can simply dial 904-401-1413, and you can challenge my position. You can debate it. We can have dialogue on it. We can discuss it. But may I say that the discussion, if you have an opposing view, I can prove biblically that you're 1,000% wrong, wrong, wrong. The Bible does not violate itself. The Bible does not contradict itself in any verse throughout all of Scripture. In fact, we find angels were created in Psalms 148, verse 2 through 5. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of everything in Colossians 1:13 through 16. The scripture says in that Colossian text, when the Lord Jesus Christ as creator created everything, he created everything that's visible and invisible, everything that's on the earth and beneath the earth, everything that's in heaven and above the heavens, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that is the creator controller. But there's a confusion because the sons of God sometimes in the Old Testament, Job chapter 1, verse 6, and Job 2, 1, and Job 38, 4 through 7, refers to them as the sons of God. In fact, in Job chapter 1 and verse 6, it talks about when God had a table conference, as I call it. The sons of God came in also, and Satan with them. And it was speaking of spirit beings. They're called spirit beings, by the way, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. But in Matthew 22, 30, it says that angels do not marry nor are given in marriage. They do not procreate. They're the same number that Jesus created back when he created angels. They are deathless. They never die, according to Luke chapter 20, verse 35 and 36. They never die. So the number of angels that the Lord Jesus Christ created at the beginning when they were created, they're the same number today. They've not diminished. There's been no deaths of angels. Angels were not recreated in some fashion or form as to in some way contradict what the Lord Jesus Christ created at the outset of creation. But may I remind us, this biblical text is one that causes a lot of folks to have a lot of consternation about, and they question then when someone says, well, sons of God is not talking about fallen angels. It is talking about the Sethites, the line of Seth, the godly line. May I remind us it's important as we study the Scripture to make sure that what we say that Scripture says is in context with the totality of the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of Holy God. Because otherwise, we are saying things that God never intended for us to say. One of the problems that I find with Bible students and Bible scholars across the nation and around the world is so often it is a lazy mentality. There are numbers. Listen, I love preachers. I love to listen to preachers. I love pastors. I love to see what pastors are doing with the Word of God. But there are a number of pastors, number of preachers, that will simply on Saturday night about 11 o'clock pick up somebody's easy sermons and read it, make a few notes, or stand up with the pages right out of the book and regurgitate what someone else said, rather than studying the Scripture, analyzing the Scripture, looking at the Scripture contextually, see what it says in context to make sure that it does not violate other passages of Scripture in the Word of God. It is important for us to understand that. That's one of the things, by the way, that is so instructive, and yet that we stand on so firmly at Conservative Theological University. May I remind you again, at Conservative Theological University, there's some things that we believe are a must in biblical study. That is using the right hermeneutic, the right interpretation, looking at the words and the word study in the context of what the Scripture says without taking it out of context. You can take a verse of Scripture, or a phrase of Scripture, or a word out of Scripture, and you can make it say anything you want it to say if you do not analyze and look at the context of the Word of God. In this text that we've looked at in Genesis chapter 6, it is not talking about some man or monster. It is simply the benchmark of talking about what these people were. They were renowned. They were referred to as giants in the land, renowned men of God, renowned women of God, those that stood tall and those that stood for God himself. The Scripture then goes on to say in that fifth verse, and God saw the wickedness, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And from that point forward, it talks about the rationale of the reason that God destroyed the earth with the flood. It wasn't because of grotesque, monstrous beings. It wasn't because of fallen angels cohabitating with earthly women. It was because of the wickedness of the hearts of man, where they made a decision that everything they thought, said, or were involved in was that which was evil on a continual basis. And may I start wrapping up with this brief thought? That's where we are today. That's what's taking place today. It goes back to almost the day of the judges in the Scripture, that every man's doing that which is right in his own eyes. This is the reason we have politicians that say that Islam has been hijacked, and it's only those that are the radicalized Islamists that cause the degradation and the destruction and the horror and the horrific crimes that's being perpetrated on humanity around the globe. It's because of the wicked, evil heart that's found in the Islamic person, and that goes back to the days of Ishmael and Isaac, as a result of Ishmael not being the promised son, and as a result of that, he is the one that is the progenitor, the great, 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 great granddaddy of all of those that are in Islam today. And their desire is to destroy anything that is Jewish or Christian, and as we've seen recently, and it comes right out of their Quran, of destroying the lives of homosexuals. You and I will agree, homosexuality is sin, it's wickedness, it's evil. And these that perpetrate, continue to propagate and carry out lifestyle, unless they repent and say yes to Jesus Christ, they shall all die and go to a devil's hell. But the wonderful, wonderful, positive note is that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is Savior. It is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross that for you and for me, for whosoever will, may come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. May I once again remind you of the worship services at First Conservative Baptist Church. We're located at 1221 Old St. Augustine Road, 1 mile south of I-295 on the left side of the road. We have service Bible study at 9:30 on Sunday morning. The morning worship service is at 10:45, and the evening worship service is at 7 o'clock. Then we have a wonderful opportunity on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock for a Bible study and a cover dish dinner that we share together, and we do a Bible study very much like I've just completed here on the air. We do a question and answer session just as we are providing Let's Face the Issues. So I pray that you have been blessed by the Bible study today. I look forward to our meeting again on the air tomorrow. As a radio broadcaster said back in Georgia many years ago, I'll see you on the air tomorrow, and if not, I'll meet you in the air if the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to be with him. It's a blessing to have you, and keep in mind the number each day is 401-1430 that you can call in, have dialogues and questions. We're going to be talking about separation of church and state. We're going to be talking about the rapture pretty soon. What is the rapture? We'll talk about the coming false prophet. We'll talk about the Antichrist. Who is the Antichrist? Some have said it was Nero. Some said it was William Jefferson Clinton. Some said that the Antichrist is the Pope. And I could go on and on with the postulations down through the years of who the Antichrist will be. But we can find in the Scripture who the Antichrist will be. And it's about time for him to step on the scene and start working his demonic magic over a world that said no to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. But the wonderful truth is that before he steps on the scene and starts his destructive process on a global basis, we as believers will be suddenly seized, snatched out of here in the rapture of the church. And may I remind us, a lot of folks that disagree with the term rapture. There's some that do not believe in the theological truth of the rapture. There's some that will deny the truth of the rapture. But may I remind us, we need to be careful with what the Scripture says. Thank you for tuning in today. We look forward to having you joining us tomorrow as we face the issues. God bless you.
Deals with a variety of social, political, and moral issues, yet all biblical issues from a central biblicist's point of view. This call-in question and answer broadcast will provide you, the listener, with answers to questions that others have avoided. Remember, God's Word, the Bible, gives us the answers to life's questions and issues. Some of the issues we will address, allowing you, the listener, to call in and ask and respond to, are as follows. The dangers of Islam in America and around the world. What about abortion? The sin of homosexuality. Jacksonville and other cities facing the debate over open bathroom laws. Is Jesus really God? Could Jesus sin? The Second Amendment and the Christian. What about the coming Antichrist? Will America face war with Russia? How does Israel fit into prophecy? What is the real mark of the beast, 666? And multitudes of issues and topics. You're invited to tune in every day, Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. to listen to Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.